The following message extends the teaching or preaching ministry of Westminster Presbyterian Church of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. The speakers you will hear may be our church pastors, lay teachers, or outside guest speakers. Please contact us for permission before reproducing this material in any format. May God bless your study of His Word.
Did you, well, first of all, thanks, guys, for that, and thanks for coming out tonight. It's a great joy for me to be here. Did that guy there at the end, did anybody know who that was that gave me that kiss? Yeah, that was Sparky Anderson. You know, he liked to win that much. If you won, he kissed you. You know, if you didn't win, he kicked you in the butt. But, you know, so he felt like that made us try a little bit harder, I think. I've brought these, man. These are tracks that I'd like for you to have afterwards. I'll either be in here or out there, but please take these. The cool thing about these is that it has the gospel on it. I've signed them. I bring them. I've seen God use these in the lives of people. So maybe you're here and you think, boy, I wish so-and-so was here, a friend of yours, you know, who maybe couldn't make it. But pick him up one of these and put this into his hand, and who knows what God how God may use this. I've seen him use it in the past, and it's just wonderful. Dick, just throw that on the table, will you? You know, I know Don was saying this, and probably a lot of you guys out there too, watching that stuff that I was throwing up there. It really was as slow as it looked. I know, didn't it look slow, Don? Don was saying, give me a bat. Anybody else in here? Anybody else in here say, give me a bat, I can hit that? I know, but you couldn't. It's just a fun, it's an amazing thing. You just couldn't. But I wish I had a video of when I was younger, because what you saw there was really like kind of night and day, because I threw close to 100 miles an hour as a youngster. I made the big leagues when I was 20 years of age. I grew up in Detroit, signed with the California Angels. They were my first team. And by the age of 20, I had made it to the big leagues. And I had a great curveball. I had an overpowering fastball. I had wonderful control. And quickly established myself as one of the top pitchers in the game of baseball early on. By the age of 25, I'd almost won 100 ball games. I'd made 3 all-star teams. I led the league in earned run average, and I led the league in shutouts. I led the league in strikeouts 1 year. Nolan Ryan was hurt that year, and that's the only way you were going to win that strikeout crown if he got hurt. So he happened to be hurt, and I was able to win that. And, you know, through the course of events, I ended up playing 20 years in the big leagues. I went from California to Boston for 1 year. I hurt my arm in about 1978. I had talking about, like, you know, my heart's desire, I love to throw hard and dominate people. It's a great feeling, but when you don't have the stuff, you better come up with a new heart's desire. And my new heart's desire was figuring out how to pitch with less stuff. And so I tried that, and California didn't like it. They said, we like the old Frank Tanana, so we're going to ship you to Boston. So I went to Boston to play and just had a great time. It was Yastrzemski's last year of playing with guys like Evans and Torres and Eckersley. Just a fabulous bunch of guys. But the bad thing about it was I didn't throw very hard, and I hadn't yet kind of figured out, you know, how to get people out. And really, I think this gym is bigger than Fenway Park now that I look at it. And I was trying to pitch in that ballpark with no stuff, and it wasn't working. In fact, it got so bad, a couple weeks into the season, Ralph Houck, our manager, figured out, he said, Frank, I'm going to do us all a favor and pitch you on the road most of the time, if that's okay with you. I said, Ralph, you're the manager. I think I pitched, we had a big strike that year, sadly. Missed a couple months out of the season. And so I think I won four, lost a few ball games. So they moved me on. I then went and signed with Texas, the Texas Rangers. And after being on top of the baseball world, I was really hit rock bottom. I lost 19 games with the Texas Rangers in 1982, and it got so bad that the next year they finally started me out in the bullpen. I asked the manager after like 20 straight days, Doug Rader's our manager, and I said to Doug, and I haven't sniffed a game. We're 20 games into the season, Dick, and I'm not even warmed up. I said to him, Doug, when am I going to pitch? He says, Frank, when we get to the 14th inning, you got it. Well, I knew I was low on the totem pole, but I didn't know I was that low. So anyways, they threw me into a game. I got better and started pitching a little bit and trying to get a new style, new finesse. And lo and behold, I'm pitching one day. And this, I don't think this has ever happened in the history of the game. We're playing in Toronto, and I'm scheduled to start, and I'm on a hot streak. I've won probably one or two in a row. I'm hot. And so I'm going to the ballpark confident as all get out to, I can't wait, I can't wait. But it is just the windiest day you've ever seen out there. And Toronto at the time wasn't the dome they had now. They played in a football field, and wind was high. It might have been 40, 50 miles an hour. So I get called into the manager's office. I figured, Doug, we're going to go over to pick the hitters. Right, Don? You're going to go over the opposing hitters and talk about it, how you're going to pitch to them. And he says to me, Frank, you're not pitching today. I said, like I told you, I'm hot. What are you talking about? I've won one or two in a row. What do you mean I'm not pitching? He says, your stuff is so slow, I don't think you'll be able to control it with the wind that's out there. What kind of crap is that? The wind is blowing. I said, Doug, he said, yeah, I've been rained out, snowed out, but I got to be the only guy in the history of the game. And he didn't start me. The wind was blowing, so I didn't think my stuff was that bad, but it must have been. I mean, he didn't even start me. So then from Texas, wonderfully, I get traded to the Tigers, and I get to play for them. They had won the World Series the year before in 84, had a great team. Lance Parrish was on that team, and Trammell, and Whitaker, and Evans at first, and Herndon, and Lemon, and Gibson. Man, we had a good team, and it was perfect team for me to play with, because I didn't have that good of stuff, as you know, but I was figuring out, Dick, how to pitch now, how to get guys out. So they threw me between like Morris and Petrie, two hard throwers, and I got a chance to throw that slow stuff up there, and it worked. Sparky let me go about three times through the batting order, then it was time to get him out of there. So that was a great break for my career. Got to tell you a story, though. We're going back to California. I'm playing for the Tigers. We're going back to California where I had my glory years. Remember all those just all-star teams and just fabulous seasons. And so I'm pitching, and I'm having a bad day. Just a terrible, terrible game. It's about 8-0 in the fifth, and Sparky comes out to get me. And I give him the ball, and as I'm walking off the mound, my friend, the organist, Shea Torrent, who's on the organ, begins to play The Old Gray Mare, She Ain't What She Used to Be. I'm like, dude, really? What? What is that? I think, they just kill you in life when you're down, don't they? They just kill you. So anyway, Sparky, he and I had a love-hate relationship. I loved playing on his team, and he hated the fact that I didn't throw very hard. I started a game one time, got the first two hitters out. Second hitter, first pitch, long foul ball, Nevin, out of Tiger Stadium. I mean, well hit, smoked it, crushed it, out of the stadium. Strike one. Next pitch. Same exact thing. Out of the stadium. Foul, though. Strike two. I got the batter right where I want him. I look down. Sparky's got somebody warming up. Don. He's got somebody warming up. I get the guy out. That's a 1-2-3 inning in the first. And I said, Spark, what's the deal? He said, you got nothing today. Those are the longest balls I've... Yeah, but they're foul, Matt. And we just had that kind of interplay for a lot. So really, for me to last 7 years with Sparky was really a cool thing. And I was very, very grateful for that. Lastly, then, got traded. Or I didn't get traded. Tigers didn't want me anymore. So I went free. New York Mets called and asked me if I'd like to play for them. So I joined the Mets, which was so cool because I got a now chance to see all the National League teams and play in the parks because I was an American leaguer my whole life. So that was pretty awesome, I thought. Got the bat, you know, 40 years old, hadn't swung a bat in 20 years, trying to hit big league pitching. You know, it's the old joke. You know, first time up, you know, guy threw a fastball. I called it a strike. I looked at him and I said, you know, that sounded low. It sounded low. Because I didn't see it. I said, that baby sounded low. And, you know, and they're all laughing and joking. But I was serious. I couldn't see it. But if they hooked me, Donnie, if they hooked me, I could get the bat on it. They gave me a chance. So I ended up with 9 hits. I felt pretty good about that. Hit about .165. But, you know, that's not too shabby for 40 and never having batted. And then from there, they trade me to the Yankees. And I get 3 starts. Don't win any of them. And it's like, see ya. You're done. Out of there. So I'm 40. Career's over. But I got to tell you, what an amazing, it's a great country we live in, isn't it? You pay a guy for 20 years to play baseball, throw a ball, inside corner, outside corner, change some speeds, and they're going to pay you to do that, Dick. It's a pretty good country we live in. Oh, my goodness. So, anyways, that's kind of my baseball career. But a greater event happened, of course, when I met Christ, when I met Jesus Christ. I was always a believer in God growing up. I went to church a lot. But my love and my passion was for sports. And God was, you know, I went to church because I had to. I went to church because I was told to. But my real interest was sports. So I get to the big leagues and, you know, like I told you before, I'm on top of the world. And then things started happening. I got to tell you too, growing up, and early on in my life, I was an alcoholic. And I was a skirt chaser from the word go. I never slept except the night before I was supposed to pitch. I was just wild as they come. Just wild, out of control, just thinking and living high on the hog and just living the high life. And that's the way I lived. Well, due to that, and also due to I averaged 265 innings pitched my first 5 years in the big leagues. Twice I pitched 13 innings. I completed 24 out of 33 starts 1 year, 288 innings. And so that's a crazy amount of innings, especially for a young kid, but it's really a crazy amount of innings for someone who's not taking care of themselves like I wasn't. So it was just a matter of time before my arm blew out, which it did. I ended up hurting my elbow. Favoring my elbow, I ended up hurting my shoulder. So that's around 1978. Also during that time, I got married and, you know, very concerned about how I was going to stay faithful to one woman after having girlfriends in every town that I played in. That was a major concern. Thirdly, a teammate of mine, and maybe some of you guys remember, a fellow by the name of Lyman Bostock. We had gotten Lyman from the Twins. He came to play with the Angels. Lyman got shot and killed in Gary, Indiana, one night. A little drive-by shooting. We had played the White Sox in a game in September. Lyman went down to Gary, Indiana, and boom, He got shot and killed. We played together Friday, Tuesday. We buried Lyman Bostock in California. I also, for the very first time that I can remember, our chaplain, a fellow by the name of John Warehouse, carried this book, this Bible, a Bible, not this particular one, but he carried a Bible around with him wherever he went. And we used to make fun of him. We used to laugh at him, call him a Jesus freak. But one of the things that wonderfully happened when I got hurt, I noticed John, and John really showed an interest in Frank Tanana. And John really became just a friend. I knew that he liked Frank Tanana, not as Frank Tanana the ball player, but just Frank Tanana the guy. And so I asked him, I said, John, what's up with you, man? And we're at a restaurant when I'm asking him this, and he brings his Bible, and he opens up, he just tells me, he said, Frank, I've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I said, well, tell me more. And so he opens up the Bible, and he begins to show me verses and have me read them about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He tells me, Frank, you can know for sure that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven. You can have that assurance. And I thought, there's no way you can have that assurance. The religion I was raised in didn't have that assurance. They didn't teach that. So I said, there's just no way. So when John asked me if I'd like to pray to place my faith in Christ, I said, no. I feel like I'm already a Christian, not just a Christian that like you are. So John was fine. He didn't say anything. I thought, well, there goes the friendship, but didn't bother John at all. John just continued to be a great guy. We began to go to a Bible study that fall, my wife and I. And it was at this Bible study, and I went for really pure motives. I thought, you know, if I go, I'll be able, for Kathy, she asked me, I said, if I go, maybe I'll be able to play more golf. Okay, I'll go to the study for you. I can play more golf. And then secondly, I figured, you know, my shoulder's not so good. So maybe if I go to this Bible study, God will heal my arm. He'll think it's so wonderful that I could now have a healed arm and be a superstar again in the game of baseball. So I went for with all those pure motives, as you can tell. I was really hungry for the word. And no, I really wasn't. I just going because Kathy wanted to go. But And you know, it was so amazing because I was still, you know, drinking heavily. I'd take my beer, I'd take my cigarettes. I took my foul mouth to this Bible study, and they just loved on me. They just opened up the Word of God and spoke the Word of God to Frank Tanana. Now, my wife, also religious, came to an understanding of what it means to be born again, what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ, and she prays to receive Christ that fall. And I prayed the prayer too. I think somebody said, in fact, John had said, at least he probably didn't, but I think he said, at least I took it this way, that all you got to do is pray this prayer, and you can know for a fact that you're going to heaven. I said, really? Now, I prayed a lot of prayers growing up. There's a prayer that gets me in, just a prayer, just pray it. So I'm thinking, cool, I prayed the prayer. So I prayed the prayer, but in my heart of hearts, I'm thinking, okay, I prayed that prayer, but God, there's three things I'm not doing, okay? I'm not going to be a Jesus freak like John. I'm not going to be poor. I'd signed a big contract with the California Angels for millions of dollars. I said, I'm not going to be poor. I'll give you some. You know, I'll give you some of the money, but I've worked too hard. I'm not going to be poor. And thirdly, I'm not going to Africa. Okay? I just want to play ball and that. And so, you know, God is wonderfully patient. Okay? His patience does run out, but God is wonderfully patient with us, those that he's made. And he was patient with Frank Tanana, because you've heard that Bill Cosby line, right? when he's talking to his kids and he's disciplining them, he said, look, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Right? You remember that line? All right, well, God could have easily done that to me, because here's this person that he created kind of telling him what he's going to do, and this is the Almighty God of the universe. But God graciously just allowed me to go on, and through years, did begin to go to Bible studies. I did begin to go to chapel. I did begin to go to church, and it was 5 years later, okay, 5 years later that I understood the gospel, because that's what it takes. It takes knowledge and it takes understanding in order to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and be genuinely born again. And I was in a conference in Carefree, Arizona, and it was, the guy was teaching on some of the visible effects of being truly converted, okay? What it looks like in a truly converted person. And he said that person loves Jesus Christ, is not ashamed of Jesus Christ, hates sin, loves the Bible, prays, longs to obey God, loves God's the family of God, and loves to see other people come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I looked at that list, and there was nothing, none of those going on in my life. None of those. So I also knew the hypocrite that I was on the road when I was away from my family and the sins that I was committing. My idea at the time was, you know, God's a forgiving God. I can sin as much as I want and just ask for forgiveness and he's going to forgive me. So that's how I was living my life. But then I came up into the Word of God. God wonderfully has some verses in Scripture, and he showed me one that really rocked my world. And I just want to share it with you. It's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the 7th chapter. Jesus says these words. Not in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, or you who basically are sinning, you who basically are just using the name of Christ to either line your own pockets or make a name for yourself, or make yourself look good in the community, but you don't know me, Jesus said. You don't know me. You're not living for me. You really didn't humble yourself and come to know me. And then in James, the 2nd chapter, the 19th verse, it says this, you believe that God is one, you do well, but the demons also believe and they shudder. So as I looked at that and I looked at the Bible and the things I was learning and that list, I just am in a hotel room, November 6, 1983, and I finally just understood. God opened my eyes. God showed me my sin. He showed me the amazing gift that he had given to me in the life, death, resurrection, ascension of his son, Jesus Christ, for me. Basically, I understood, men, and every person has to understand this, that we all are sinners. We've all broken God's laws. That's what the Bible says. Sin is so egregious to God. Your sins against God, your lies, your lust, your pride, your put the sins in there, your covetousness, your taking the Lord's name in vain, your ignoring God. That is an egregious sin against a holy God. Okay? It's an egregious sin. He is so perfect, men. He is so wonderful. He is so holy and powerful and infinite and eternal. And He made you. It's His universe. It's His game. It's His plan. And the plan is that if you sin, you die. You're dead. Physically, you're also dead spiritually with that sin condition. I had everything that the world had to offer, men, everything. You name it, I'd experienced it, I had it, and just like the song said, it did not satisfy. It did not satisfy. I was searching, I was hurting, I was an unlovely man. There was no love in my life. And it was so wonderful to get into the Word of God and now to finally come face to face with Jesus Christ. Knowing that I was a sinner, that I was dead in that sin, I was separated from God. Two of the greatest words in the Bible, men, are that little two words, but God. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amazingly, Jesus Christ died for Frank Tanana. Jesus Christ died for, put your name in that slot. He died for you. He loves you so much. He was willing to take the horrible crucifixion. He loved all of us so much. He was, the Bible says, willing to become sin and be crucified on that cross. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves me. And then the Bible says that if you receive, to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's the greatest need of every man, every woman in the world, is that forgiveness of their sins and the salvation of their souls. God is a holy God. God has a place called hell that He is reserved for those who want to live life their own way, those who basically thumb their nose at God. He has a place called hell. He doesn't want any of His creations to go there. He doesn't want any of you men to go there. He loves you so much, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and shed His blood, His perfect blood, suffered a horrible death, spikes through His hands and through His feet. His back whipped raw, beaten, the Bible says, so badly that you could not recognize Him. Jesus is no wimp. Jesus is no sissy. Jesus is a man's man. He loved my sinful, disgusting self so much that He would do that for me. And He would do that for you. That's a man's man. That's a man worth receiving and following, boys. I'm telling you. And I got down on my knees that day, November 6th, convicted by the Holy Spirit, and simply cried out, Jesus, I need You. Come into my life. I believe that You died on that cross. You paid the penalty for my sin. I place my faith, my trust in You and You alone for the salvation of my soul. And I will follow You wherever I go. No more questions, no more ideas. The greatest thing that can happen to you men is if you and when you believe that this is the Word of God. You do that, your life will be revolutionized. When you believe the Almighty God put this book together and that every word in it is true, and it enlightens the eyes, and it makes wise the simple, and it brings joy into your life, and it is worth following. And I believe that, And I asked Jesus to come into my life, and I got to tell you, man, that was 30 years ago, and I have just wonderfully walked with Christ for these past 30 years. Half of a career without Christ, the second half with Christ. And oh, what a difference it made. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come." Men, I had a father-in-law that his heart went bad and he needed a heart transplant. And he got it. And he was able to live another 8 years. Well, guess what? Every human being is born with a bad heart. A bad heart. Sin. Desiring only to please yourself, not to please God, not to love God, not to want to serve God. Anybody born like that? Anybody have kids and have their kids at like one or two go, "Yeah, God, you know, love God, can't wait to serve God." No, it's all mine. Mine. That's their favorite word. At least it was my kids and even the grandkids now, right? Mine. It's mine. So that the point is, men, again, to be born again is basically to get a new heart. It's to get a new heart. It's to receive the Holy Spirit and to have God's wonderful law placed inside your heart. You're given a new heart by God when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. It was amazing. And so all that list has been going on in my life. I love Christ. I'm a bona fide Jesus freak. He's the only one that died on the cross for me. I could give a rip what anybody thinks or says. I got Jesus. I got Jesus, the one the Bible says that are from Him and through Him and to Him and for Him. I got news, man. You sit here tonight because of being held together by Jesus Christ. You may not know it, but that's true. He holds the universe together. He's unbelievable. And He wants to be your Savior and be your Lord. So I receive Christ. My life is radically changed. I've fallen in love with my wife all over again. She's my best friend. We've been married 35 years, 4 kids, married, 9 grandchildren. And without Jesus Christ, I've got none of that in my life. Just the blessings of God. A wife that I love, kids that I love, a wonderful church that I belong to, a Bible that goes everywhere I go. I have spent thousands of hours in this book. I memorize Scripture. I am always memorizing the Word of God. When there's something, when there's time for me to think about something, I want to be thinking about the Word of God. I want God's Word into my life. Because I still can't believe that He would save a wretched sinner like me. That He would open my eyes. He would love me that much and save me from an eternity in hell. Man, what a God. What a Savior. What a joy to life it has given me. And I love coming and sharing God's plan of salvation with whoever I can talk to about it. Because men, if heaven is real and hell is real, we've got a break. We've got a burden for the people who don't know Jesus Christ, who are going to spend eternity in hell. And it's not my idea, it's God's. Jesus spoke more about hell than He did heaven. Jesus wants no one to go there. Place your faith in Christ, men. Place your faith. And if you know Him, get into His Word and memorize it. We're going to have, I know you've got studies going on, men's groups. Right after I got saved, guys, I got into a group. I had a guy in my life. I said, "Look, teach me, train me, show me how to live and walk with Christ in this world, this God-forsaken world where sin abounds, and I know I need help." And He did, and He got a group of us together, and He invested in us, and He taught us how to pray, and how to study the Word, and how to share our faith, how to be involved with a group of men. And I have never gone without that, guys. For 30 years, I am always with a group of men spending time in God's Word because we need each other. We don't go this thing alone. When you genuinely come to Christ, you can be honest. You can be open. You can be transparent. You can be who you are. We've all sinned. There's nothing you've done that's shouldn't surprise anybody. Wouldn't surprise me, no matter what's going on in your life. But remember, God knows. God's in the transforming business. God's in the business of making us, if we will walk faithfully with Him, more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of being born again, is becoming more and more like the one you love, the one who shed His blood, the one who died on the cross for you. That's our whole point of existence. That's the whole reason to be alive. And that's also the great adventure of our faith, is when we do what God says to do and invest in other people's lives, shepherd them, love them like John did to me, Dick, and see them come to Christ. See them come to Christ. There's no greater joy in this world, men. I'm excited about what God is doing here. I've loved being with Nevin and Dee. Went out to dinner last night. The hospitality was spectacular. I would just encourage you guys, please, and dads, for the sake of your kids, get excited about Jesus Christ. Please get excited. Be the priest, be the prophet, be the king that you need to be in your home. But you learn how. It doesn't happen by osmosis. You learn how. You train. You study. You give your life to God. Granddads, senior saints here, man, it ain't over. It ain't over. It's still time to be learning and falling more and more in love with Christ and His Word. Because one day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for the life that we lived, right? 2 Corinthians 5 says so. When I stand before Jesus, Raj, I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you know how you're going to hear that? When you go into the book and you read it, and whatever it says to do, you do. Whatever it says to not do, you don't do. Okay? It's that simple. There's no mystery here, Raj, is there? There's no mystery. It's all right here. But this has got to be your passion, guys. I love Christ. I love God. I love His Word. I love His people. I love to see the lost come to Jesus Christ. I hate sin. I hate sin. Do I sin? Yeah. But I hate sin. I hate it when my flesh wins. And I break one of God's wonderful laws, who I love so much. I hate it. But I confess my sin. And God wonderfully forgives me because He knows I've got a new heart since November 6, 1983. Okay? I was going this way. I was doing my own thing. And then I said, whoa, 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 whoa. And this is what repentance is, boys. It's just turning around. It's saying, you know what? I'm on the wrong road. I'm getting on the Jesus road, and I got a new heart, and I'm going this way, and God knows that. And the moment you trust Christ, God adopts you into His family. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are His. He will never leave you or forsake you. Your sins are all forgiven. Heaven is your home, and you're partakers of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit lives in you. What a deal! What a cause for amazing excitement and gratitude and thanksgiving. All of that is true, guys. So would you please, please, live hard. Live hard for Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Him, maybe tonight, something I've said, maybe the Holy Spirit has convicted you and you understand that you're a sinner. You've broken God's laws, you're dead in your sins, and you want forgiveness for those sins. You realize Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died on a cross, shed His perfect blood, paid the penalty for your sins, and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it happens by faith. By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We receive Christ by faith. There's nothing you can do but believe. The beautiful thing that happens after you believe is you're excited about doing God's work. You're excited about it. And you do the good deeds and you walk in obedience not to get saved, but because you are saved by faith. It's your new heart. It's not your desire. Isn't that cool? That is so cool. And then you work out your salvation. You don't work for it. You're working it out. I'm already seated in the heavenlies, Ephesians tells me, guys. I'm already there. How cool is that? Sealed. Because I got a new heart. Because I got the Holy Spirit, November 6th, 1983, when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray a prayer. Let's just bow our heads. And between you and God, if that's the desire of your heart, if you know you haven't loved God and you want to receive Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can place your faith in Christ by meaning, humbling yourself, and saying these words to God. You don't need to say them out loud. God is so powerful. He knows your thoughts. Bible is how He knows your thoughts before you even think them. He's that great. Okay? But if you want to receive Christ, just repeat these words in the quietness of your heart after me. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And I know that because of that sin, I am separated from you. I am dead. That the wages of my sin is death. But Jesus, I also know that you lived a perfect life. You died on the cross. You shed your blood. You died. You paid the penalty for my sins. You took my place on that cross. And you rose from the dead. You are alive today. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Save me. Save me from the wrath of your Father. I believe in you. I trust you. I place my faith in you. And I will follow you all the days of my life. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be here the rest of the night. I'm not going anywhere. If you prayed that prayer, please tell me. Tell me. Tell somebody. Tell someone who brought you that you prayed that prayer. An amazing thing just happened. You became a child of God. You're a little baby. And guess what little babies need? Little babies need a lot of caring for. They need to be fed. They need to change their diapers with the messes that you're going to make as a new believer. But you need to be parented, okay? So tell me, tell someone who brought you, tell Pastor that tonight, September 21st, 2013, I meant it. I prayed that prayer. I love Jesus Christ. Tell us. We can help you. We want to help you. Because you're now a member of the body of Christ. Like I also said, guys, take advantage of the fellowship. Take advantage of the opportunity to get with other men around the Word of God. That's how you grow. It's how you get over your selfishness. It's how you get over your pride. It's how you get changed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, which is what this is all about. All right. Let me close in prayer, if I could, for us. Father, I love you so much, and I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for each man, each boy here, and how unique they are, how fearfully and wonderfully made they are.
Father, I pray you would do continue to do a mighty work in each of our hearts. Lord, help us to love you more. Father, those that perhaps trusted you tonight, I pray you'd bring somebody into their life. Father, for those that are here that have kind of been islands unto themselves, lone rangers, I pray, Lord, that you will have convicted them to become a part of a small group, to become a real, vibrant, growing disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord, we cannot thank you enough that you would love sinners, wretches like us. May we walk ever so humbly, Lord, daily, remembering your sacrifice on our behalf, your grace that was poured out into our lives. Nothing we earned, nothing we did. You loved us that much that you saved us. You gave us the gift of grace, the gift of faith. Lord, it is all about you. Help us to live life thankfully, loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For Jesus' sake, and it's in his great name I pray, amen. Amen. Thank you, men.